Yeah, it's Captain Roger of the Salvation Army in Grass Valley, and thank you so much for joining us here in my study for this little worship and study time that we do each week. Grace and peace to all of you today. Hey, a lot of you might know that this year I have been working on what I'm referring to as my Sabbath journey. Came to me repeatedly over the last few years that my workaholic habits are probably not very healthy, and they definitely aren't scriptural. God set everything up so that there was a day off out of every week, and I hadn't been taking that. And really, it's not just about being a day off, it's about a day of refreshing and reconnecting with God, and it's an important thing. And so this year I have been striving to make sure that that happens every week. And my Sabbath doesn't happen on Sunday or on Saturday. It actually happens on Tuesday because of the way my schedule works out. But I've tried to guard that as, well, let's say religiously as possible. And so far, I am seeing benefits and I'm seeing how following the rhythm that God set up actually does create some patterns in your life that are for the better. Sabbath is important. In fact, God set it up during creation. And I want you to know this, by the way, even though Sabbath is kind of the central theme of the day, it is not the main point of what I am going to talk about or what it is that we're going to talk about Jesus talking about as we get into Matthew. But we're starting today where God set Sabbath up in creation. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because on it he rested from all of his work of creating that there was to do." So from the very beginning, Sabbath was important. In fact, you know that it continued to be important, excuse me, because when we get to the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath command is the most detailed of all Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. God says, "Remember the day of the Sabbath to consecrate it. 6 days you will work and you will do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath for Yahweh, your God. You will not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male slave or your female slave, or your animal or your alien who is in your gates. Because in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And on the seventh day, he rested. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and consecrated it." Man, it sounds important, doesn't it? Well, how seriously did God actually take this day of ceasing? I mean, that's what Sabbath means. It just means to cease, to stop, to rest, to halt, to take a break. And how seriously did God taking a break? Well, look at Exodus chapter 31. This is verses 12 through 17. It says, "Yahweh spoke to Moses and said, 'And you speak to the Israelites, saying, surely you must keep my Sabbaths, because it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, in order to know that I am Yahweh who consecrates you. And you must keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Defilers of it will surely be put to death, because anyone who does work on it, that person will be cut off from among his people. On 6 days, work can be done, and on the seventh is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy day for Yahweh. Anyone doing work on the Sabbath day will surely be put to death. The Israelites will pay attention to the Sabbath in order to fulfill the Sabbath throughout their generations as a lasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the Israelites forever, because in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he ceased and recovered." That seems pretty important, doesn't it? And the penalty for disobedience? Yeah, it's death. Death is the penalty for not taking a day off. Now, these days, rather than having people killed for not taking a day off, God actually pretty much lets us kill ourselves, because that's what happens if you work every day all the time. But back then, If you're wondering whether this was taken seriously or not as a command, in Numbers 15, we hear this story. It starts at verse 32 in Numbers 15. When the Israelites were in the desert, they found a man who was gathering wood on the day of the Sabbath. The ones who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses, Aaron, and all the community, and they put him under watch because it was not made clear what should be done to him. Well, I don't know, it sounded like it was pretty clear. But you could see where people are already saying, yeah, but is this serious? Did God really mean this? Verse 35, Yahweh said to Moses, surely the man must be put to death by stoning him. All the community must stone him with stones from outside the camp. So the entire community brought him out to a place outside the camp, and they stoned him to death just as Yahweh commanded Moses. Oh, man. All right, there's tons of stuff I want to unpack there, but you know what? Just sticking to our topic for today, this is pretty serious stuff, right? And over time, various groups made rules around the Sabbath even stricter by interpreting the idea of not working in various ways. For example, just a couple that everyone agreed on, in fact, that largely is agreed on in Orthodox communities now. On the Sabbath, you had to wear clean clothes. You had to make sure that what you put on is fresh and new to properly rest in God. And you couldn't play games that, you know, now includes things like baseball or football. You don't go play ball on the Sabbath. You just don't do it. In fact, even if you were attacked on the Sabbath, how far you were allowed to go to defend yourself was limited. And the Pharisees, who followed the teachings of Rabbi Shammai, they didn't even permit people to pray for the sick on the Sabbath day because that was too much like work. And then there was this other group around Jesus' day. They're called the Essenes. They were even stricter than the Pharisees. They said that on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to speak about work. Don't even bring it up. You're not supposed to think about it, even if you can avoid it. They said you weren't allowed to speak secular words on the Sabbath. In fact, you weren't even allowed to shift the dust in your house. You know, ever do that thing where you like wander by a bookcase and you're like, oh, a little dusty. And, you know, you don't even think about it. You just do it. Well, you know what? That it's work. It's too much like work. So it wasn't allowed in the Essene communities on the Sabbath. God took Sabbath seriously. So the people wanted to make sure everyone else took it seriously too, right? Well, this brings us to where we are at in our study of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Because this idea of Sabbath is going to be central to the idea that Jesus is trying to carry across. Matthew chapter 12, we're starting in verse 1. And if you're curious, because you're looking up the scriptures as we go along, and you notice that the words that I am reading are not necessarily the ones you have in your Bible, I'm using the Lexham English Bible translation. So the words may be a little bit different from the words you find in the NIV or the King James or whichever translation you're using, but the meaning should still be the same. The LEB is just a little more literal translation, and I didn't want to do a lot of word nitpicking today. Matthew 12 at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck off heads of grain and eat them. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples are doing what is not permitted to do on the Sabbath. Okay, so why wouldn't this be permitted on the Sabbath? Well, at least according to this group of Pharisees, the disciples were working. How are they working? They're harvesting grain and they're threshing it. They're separating the wheat from the chaff so that they can eat the seeds. Now, is that a logical complaint? We're only talking about a few heads of wheat. Well, maybe you don't think of it as a logical complaint, but then where do you draw the line? Is it okay to harvest 10, but not 11? Is 10 somehow not work because it's only a little bit of work? Oh, well, if it's a little bit of work, it's still work, right? So they kind of have a point here, right? Look at verse 3, though. Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the bread of presentation, which was not permitted for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Okay, I need to explain this because it seems like a leap if you don't understand what's happening. Jesus is using a rabbinic teaching style. It's called halakha. It's when a teacher calls out two apparently contradictory passages in Scripture to draw a conclusion about how people should choose to conduct their lives. Jesus says, hey, do you remember that story where David ate that thing that the law said he wasn't allowed to just because he was hungry? Jesus is saying, look, there are exceptions that are allowed. More than that, because the story doesn't condemn David for breaking the law, the rigid legalistic approach being taken by the Pharisees is out of step with God's approach. That's the implication here, which, like I said, this is what Jesus seems to be trying to get across to them. Hey, the approach you're taking towards interpreting Scripture is, well, to be blunt, it's wrong. That's pretty much what he's saying. And they might have been about to respond. The Pharisees might have been about to respond by saying something like, oh, well, David is a special case. You know, he was going to be the king and all that. But Jesus heads that off. Look at verse 5. He says, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple violate the sanctity of the Sabbath and are guiltless? Which is completely correct. The priests in the temple, they changed over these loaves of consecrated showbread that sit on the table in the holy place. That's work. They offered not just the daily sacrifice, but there was a double sacrifice to God that happened on the Sabbath day, and they needed to do both of them. So that's not just work, that's twice as much work. In order for the people of God to properly worship God in the temple, this group of people, the priests, the Levites, they broke God's law about Sabbath every week on this day. To which Jesus says in verse 6, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So if these guys, these priests, they're shielded from guilt by the authority of the temple, the fact that they are working for the temple and doing something that was important, if they are shielded from guilt for breaking the Sabbath, then Jesus is saying, look, my authority shields my disciples the same way because I am greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than the temple. And that is a huge claim. And those who didn't believe in him, didn't believe the things he'd been saying or teaching, they would probably consider this to be skating right on the edge of blasphemy. But Jesus isn't done yet. He adds this in verse 7. And if you had known what it means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing here is he's ripping these scripture experts for not knowing their scriptures well enough. This quote, I want mercy and not sacrifice. It's God speaking through the prophet Hosea. Prophet Hosea, this is in Hosea 6, it's a statement that he's making condemning the hypocrisy of people who are going through the motions of worshiping God, but not actually understanding or doing what it is that God told them to do. Jesus is saying that's what these Pharisees are like. Their interpretation of Scripture is ignoring God's point. See, the Pharisees, they're focusing in on the letter of the law, and Jesus is saying that they should be looking at the intent instead. Or more pointedly, he's saying that their use of the law to skewer and condemn others is wrong. It is contrary to the intent of God. What was the intent of God with the law? It was supposed to set Israel up to draw people closer to him, to draw people into a way of life that was the way of life in the kingdom of God. It was to draw them in, not to push them or keep them out. Jesus declares the accused to be innocent and the accusers to stand condemned here. And then Matthew, God bless him, he tells us this partner story. Look at verse 9. Going on from there, Jesus came into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they could accuse him. Oh, so they're not actually asking this question because they want an answer. They're asking this question because they figure whatever answer Jesus gives is going to give them a basis to accuse him or to push him over that line into blasphemy where they could say, oh, don't listen to this guy anymore. Remember, the Pharisees who followed the teachings of the Rabbi Shammai, they wouldn't even pray for the sick on the Sabbath day. They said that that was work. There was an instruction that one who encountered someone who was sick on the Sabbath was supposed to say, "It is forbidden to cry out on Shabbat, but may you have a speedy recovery." It's forbidden for me to pray for you on the Sabbath, but hey, get well soon, okay? You can see how they're trying to set Jesus up to be able to accuse him here. Hey, there's a man with a withered hand. Hey, is it okay to heal people on the Sabbath? What is Jesus known for at this point? Well, he's really known for healing everyone who came. Verse 11, though, says, "But he said to them," Jesus said to them, "What man will there be among you who will have one sheep? And if this one fell into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Then to what degree is a man worth more than a sheep? So then it is permitted to do good on the Sabbath." And this is Jesus using that "this is more important than that" argument again. He's saying, look, if there's an exception that's permitted to save livestock, and everyone agreed that that was okay, man, your sheep falls in a well or something, you want to get him out before he is harmed or drowns down there or whatever, you pull him out. Even the Essenes and all their avoidance of work, they would build some kind of a ramp or lower down a ladder so the sheep could get itself out. They wouldn't necessarily jump in and tie a rope around it, but they would make sure that it could get out of the well. Everyone agreed that that was important. You had to be able to save your livestock, even if it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus is like, okay, if there's an exception permitted to save livestock, isn't it even more important to do everything we can to help a human being? So, yes, he says, it is perfectly legal to do a good thing on the Sabbath, even if that thing involves work. Which the guys who were there, trying to catch him out on something, they might have argued against that, but check out what happens next. Verse 13, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as healthy as the other one. Now, wait, what did Jesus actually do here? He told the guy to stretch out his hand. That is not work, not even to the strictest interpretation. Jesus didn't touch him. He didn't declare him to be healed. He didn't say he was in the process of being healed. He didn't give him instructions to do something to become well. He just said, "Stretch out your hand." And the guy was healed. Who healed the man? God. That is the only explanation. That is the only explanation that they would have heard, seen, or recognized. It had to be done by God somehow, because Jesus didn't say or do or motion or anything that would suggest that that healing actually came from him. He just said, "Oh, let me see your hand." But if God was willing to heal someone on the Sabbath, then what does that do to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law about the Sabbath? Makes it invalid, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, stop working so hard to fill the letter of the law and start thinking about what the law was intended to do and focus on doing that. Now, do you think that they got the point? They turned themselves around and said, "Jesus, you're so right. We've been fools following the letter of the law and ignoring the intent behind it. We realize now it is better to show mercy and bring people closer to God than it is to tell them that God's law says they're beyond help and that we're going to throw shade at anyone who tries to do otherwise." Do you think that that's what they said? Yeah, no. Verse 14 says the Pharisees went out and plotted against him in order that they could destroy him. They're so angry that Jesus has advocated for mercy over law the very thing God advocates for. They're so angry about this, they want to see him dead rather than change their mind. We see a lot of this even now, don't we? But I think that the message to those who claim to follow Jesus is clear. God prefers mercy to obedience. And I'm going to say that again because I recognize how close to blasphemy or heresy this may sound to people who are focused on the law. God prefers mercy to obedience. That's what he says in Hosea. That's what Jesus affirms here. God prefers mercy to obedience. We are to show mercy and let him work on the rest. Let God work on the rest. How different would the world be if we all believed and followed that principle? What if we interpreted scripture like Jesus, following the rule that the letter of the law isn't what matters, the intent of the law is? What if we chose to err on the side of mercy instead of condemnation? What would Christians be known for then? If we always chose mercy over condemnation, what would we be known for? Love, maybe? Do you think Jesus would prefer that, or do you think he prefers to hear his children are declaring others condemned, unsavable as they are, in need of changing who or what they are in order to be worthy of coming to him? Would he prefer that we bring healing to people on the Sabbath, or that we tell them to remain in their suffering until some later day because, you know what, we can't do it today? What do you think? You know, on that, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us all understand that as important as your law is, it is the reasons for the law that are what matters, not the letter of the law. And I know that is a difficult hair to split. It is a difficult line to walk. So Lord, I ask that you would help lead us towards mercy. Let your spirit draw us towards the mercy you wish we would give. Show us through your teachings, through your scriptures, through your whole experience that you place in our lives, everything. Lead us to understand how to show your mercy, your grace, instead of condemning people for not keeping to the letter of the law. Supposed to put our eyes on ourselves. I think that might be part of the problem. We tend to focus on how other people are screwing up. We never look at ourselves and say, well, I guess I understand that I am not following the letter of the law in all circumstances either. Help us to recognize that you meet us where we are at and that you mean it in all those places, because there's more than just the one, all those places where you encourage mercy over condemnation. Thank you, Lord, for your merciful spirit. Thank you for Jesus to show us how to live our lives and to teach us how to interpret your words and apply what they mean rather than what they seem to say. Help us to always look for that meaning, that intent behind what we see as the letter of the law. We pray all this in the name of that same Jesus, who we follow, hopefully wholeheartedly. Amen. Hey, wherever you are, wherever you're going, remember, you have nothing to fear because God is already there. Go with God. Grace and peace to you all today.